Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And the Lord commended the unjust steward, not the righteous steward, the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. And he said, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. There are so many people that don't know the person of Jesus Christ, the people like Donald Trump, the people Buffett, Warren Buffett. These people, they don't know Christ, but they know the principles. And this is who Christ is commending. Not that they're going to be saved. He's not saying that. He just said, you are wiser than the children of light. So it would behoove us that know Jesus Christ to also begin to embrace his principles, that we might not only die saved, but we might live abundant. Amen? Give the Lord some praise in this house, would you please? Hallelujah. Let me read just a few verses here to you, if you would. Job chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to talk out of the book of Job today. It is probably the most convoluted, the easiest, most misinterpreted book in the entire Bible. A pastor that I don't know extremely well, but he has a great large church. He is an amazing musician and singer, and he has written some of the great songs that we sing and everybody sings all over the country. I don't know him very well, but I saw him at a conference one time, and he came over and he said, Pastor Steve, you changed my life. He said, do you remember the series you did on the book of Job? And I said, I do. He said, there's 10 of those messages, right? I said, I think that's right. He said, I've got them all. I've listened to them all. And he said, I got him into my spirit. It changed my life. And he said, now I've changed my church by teaching what you have been teaching. And so I've studied this book a lot. It is an amazing, amazing book, but very easily misinterpreted. Job 1:13. There was a day when his sons and his laughters and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only have escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants have consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they were dead. And I only escaped alone to tell thee. And Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:22. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You may be seated. And you thought you had some bad days. It's just amazing. I'm talking to you on just for a few moments on the subject, double or nothing. Double or nothing. And the reason why I'm using that for a title at the end of the book in Job 42:10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So when you talk about double or nothing, it's actually a gambling term. It's a gamble to decide whether a loss or a debt should be doubled. In other words, you're going to owe twice as much, or whether it should be canceled. Well, I'm not talking about a gamble, but a principle of truth that decides whether your blessing is stolen, totally taken from you, or your blessing is doubled. That is the decision, and it can happen to everybody. Let's enumerate just a little bit Job's losses here. Seven sons, three daughters, all of them killed. I don't think that a lot of people go back to church after that. 7,000 sheep, all gone. 3,000 camels, all gone. 1,000 oxen, all gone. 500 donkeys, all gone. His health is gone. He has boils. He's in tremendous pain. His friends turn against him, and his wife turns against him. His servants blamed God for all that was happening. The Bible said the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. He just said there's nothing to it. There is no God. There's no creator. There's no designer. There's nothing after this. You're like a dog. When you die, it's over. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no future. We have evolved. There is no God. That's what the fool has said. And that's a terrible thing. But there's something akin to that. The foolish says within his heart and with his mouth, there is a God, but he's not a good God. And he is responsible for all of my anguish. The fool says there is no God, but the foolish makes false accusation against God. To mischaracterize God and assign blame to God for negative things for which he has nothing to do is a sin so great it's akin to blasphemy. It's almost as bad as saying, I am an agnostic. Misappropriation of a blame is serious offense in the sight of God. It's a faith killer. It is an answer preventer. And when we talk about God, there is no better illustration than this story that we're talking about today. It is Job. All of these things that happened to him, and it would have been so very easy for him to turn against God. In fact, all of his friends said, this is happening because you failed God, and this is God's vengeance against you. Even his wife, she was a piece of work. I was glad I wasn't married to her. She is a real piece of work. She said, God said about Job, said he had retained his integrity, but she said, have you still got your integrity? She said, anything you get from God is going to be evil. Why don't you just curse God and die? So that's the kind of people that he had surrounding him. And yet God said, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So the question remains, why was Job attacked, and where did the attack come from? I don't have time to get into all the details, but it's very clear. The Bible said, and Satan came also with the sons of God. These were direct attacks of the devil. Why was Job attacked? Satan always attacks most severely those that God promotes. When you say, oh, I want the promotion of the Lord, you need to understand that it is going to terribly affect the devil, because the devil hates you. And the fact that the devil was demoted by God, kicked out of heaven, has produced a bitterness that is indescribable. And so when the devil sees somebody promoted, he wants to attack them with everything he can. The most severe attacks come against those that are promoted and favored by God. And the devil attacks them through affliction, through loss, and through temptation. And so we have to be very careful in our life. If we subscribe to Christianity, and if we believe that Christ has saved us, we have been filled with God's Spirit. That puts us in an elite class. You see, it's not, Martin Luther King Jr. said, it's not the criticism of my friends that bother me, of my enemies that bother me. He said, it is the silence of my friends. And Dr. King was alone so many times. We look at him now as a hero, but when he started that, he was the subject of so much persecution that people were his friends would not walk with him. They were afraid for their own life, afraid for their political position. And so that's what he said. And so sometimes our friends fail us just because they won't step up for us. But sometimes they even say something negative, as Job's friends do. As far as this church is concerned, It's not what the idolater or the atheist or the agnostic or the nominal Christian says about this church that decides its fortune and its future. It's what we say, those of us that come here. And so something happens that we don't like, and so we go off and badmouth the church. And the ripple effect can affect the salvation of many, many people. You know, I said this to somebody, Sister Gloria, about Brother Leslie. And I don't remember who it was. Now, somebody, I think it was one of the family members or somebody. Maybe it was Tammy. I don't remember. Somebody that's close to me. I was talking about Brother Leslie. I said he was here for 32 years. Have you ever thought about the many things that happened that he said, that's not the way I would have done that? You say, well, how do you know? I just know. I've been here 44 years, and there's things happen. I'm supposed to be running this ship, and I'm saying, I didn't like that. But for 32 years, you've got to know there was a lot of occasion for offense. But he just kept that glorious attitude, stayed on that front row, praising God. And so that's what we're talking about here with Job. The cause for offense in Job's life were indescribable. I've never had this kind of situation in my life. I've had a pretty good life. I've never suffered the losses that Job did. But people so easily are affected by things that are negative in their life that the cares of this life and what Job said, the life that is full of trouble, affects them. And so they immediately begin to question the integrity of God and the intent of God. And why did God do this? And those that are not quite as blatant say, why did God allow this? But Job was a unique person that God put on a pedestal for our example and for us to see what he was doing. Because when we misappropriate the blame and we put those things that are just life's events or Satan's attack against God, we do God a great service because we are supposed to be epistles seen and read of all men that are talking about the goodness of God and the glory of God. And so many Christians, I hear them all the time. I see them particularly on Facebook, and I hear them even in preachers preaching on television, that they're assigning things to God that are not God's fault. The insurance company, in your insurance policy, every disaster, the wind, the rain, the hurricane, the tornado, are called in insurance policies acts of God. Friend, let me tell you that hurricanes are not acts of God and tornadoes are not acts of God. The Bible plainly said that Satan is the prince of the air. And yet God has assigned that. When a hurricane destroys a city and 12 people die, that's God's fault. And friend, it does affect our relationship with God, and it does affect whether we receive the benefits of God in our life. So there's some things that we need to realize about God. And you'll hear him all of your life. I heard him as a small boy, and that was from Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal people that loved God. They knew the person of God, but they had not embraced the principles of God. And when we would do something dangerous as children, you know, if somebody drove a car too fast, or you went to a theme park and you went on the worst ride, some dear sister would say, "Don't tempt God." In other words, God wants you dead, but he just didn't have the way to do it. But if you give him the slightest chance, he'll let that roller coaster fall. He'll let that car hit that tree. You're tempting God. That is a concept that is totally foreign to what God desires for his people. Number one, God does not tempt us. The Bible said in James 1 and 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him." But now look at the next verse. You just leave that verse in context and say, well, God tempts you so he can reward you. That's the general thinking of Christianity. Look at the next verse. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God does not tempt you. He's not looking for a way to hurt you. He's not looking for a way to judge you. God is doing everything that he possibly can, number one, to save you. not willing that any should perish. But God is waiting for people to come to Him by the billions. That's God's will for this earth. And so it's God's will not only to save you, but to bless you. The Bible teaches us that the servants being blessed is the joy of the Lord. The Lord takes tremendous. And so you got to get that in your mind. When something bad happens, this did not come from God to test me. It didn't come from God to try me. It didn't come from God to tempt me to see if I would fail. This is either an attack of the devil, or it's just the troubles of life that Job spoke about. But I'm not going to charge that to God. But I love, and we go through all of these things, and there's so many of them, and I don't have time, but let me go through them real quickly if I can. Number one, God does not tempt us. Number two, God does not put things on people. Why did you put this on me, Lord, people will say. But the Bible said He would make up a way of escape. He's not the one that put it on you. He's just the one that makes the way of escape. God is faithful, and He makes a way of escape. God does not use demons to attack people. In Luke chapter 11, I won't take time to go into the story, but they were accusing Jesus of using demons to attack people. God does not use demons to attack you. Number four, God does not entrap us. When I was a freshman in high school, one of my sisters had gone to that same high school. My brother-in-law had gone to that same high school. And they said, let us tell you something on the first day that will happen. Said, when you go up a certain staircase, there will be some money, coins, stacked on that staircase. And said, don't take that money off of that post on that staircase. The principal puts them there because he has a way of seeing that staircase post from his office. And he watches it for the first hour or two of the new session to see who takes it. And then he labels in his mind that person as a thief. Said he's been doing it. He's been the principal of that school for 20 years. And he does. And said he actually writes their name down and said anything that's missing in school, you'll be the first one that's called in. He was entrapping people that were not necessarily thieves. They just thought it was unclaimed money. Some kid raked it off, put it in his pocket. He was automatically. The Lord does not entrap us. He is not setting us up for a fall. And so the Bible said that when all of these things happened, Satan was trying his very best for Job to lose his integrity with God and for God to change his opinion of Job when he said Job is a perfect man in all of his way and he has integrity. But he was also trying to change Job's opinion of God. When negative things happen, they are an entrapment from the devil that you will change your opinion of the Lord. But we had an old saying in the church, and not a lot of people embraced it, but we said it sometimes. And that is, the Lord is good all the time. You either believe that or you don't. He's not good part of the time. He's a good God all the time. And so when all of these things happened, when his kids got killed, when his animals were destroyed and stolen, when his wife turned against him, the Bible said this, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you there is a principle in this first two chapters of Job that will change your life. And that is, no matter what happens, I'm not going to quit serving the Lord. And not only that, I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness. The Bible said, serve the Lord with gladness. If I get fired from my job, I'm not going to blame God. If somebody turns against me that it was, I'm not going to blame God. If I get a bad report from the doctor, I'm not going to assign that to God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to follow the instructions and the example that Job left us. Number one, he arose, an attitude of going on offense. Ladies and gentlemen, when you feel the attacks coming against you, it's not a time to go into retreat. It's a time to rise up. You know, we learn things from people, and Pastor Becky credits me with teaching her a lot of things, and I appreciate her telling, but she has taught me so many things. And this is one of the things that she has taught me, and it is a vital lesson, probably greater than anything I've taught her, that when something happens, your attitude has to go on offense. You can't go on retreat and back up. That's when you turn up the volume of your praise. That's when your praise gets a little more repetitive. That's when it gets a little louder. That's when it gets a little more emphatic. Because if the devil sees that you retreat, friend, he will run you back in your hole and keep you there. But when all of these terrible things happen, Job said, I arose, I stood up. It was an attitude that said, I'm going on offense. Number two, the Bible said he rent his mantle. That was his outer garment. I studied what this mantle, it was talking about his clothes of leisure, what he would just relax in. It was what he wore around the house. But he took off that leisure garment and he put on another garment because it was saying, I am no longer at leisure, but I'm going to cast away this garment of inactivity because I'm getting ready to do something. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, when you are under attack, instead of questioning why God did this or why God allowed this, you need to stand up as strong as you can and say, I'm going to remember what Job did in his terrible trials. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to cast off my garment of leisure and I'm going to put on my garments of war because I realize this calls for warfare. The next thing the Bible said, he shaved his head. You know, that's the symbol in the Bible of a warrior. They shaved their head because they did not want the enemy to reach out and grab them by the hair of their head. I thought it was interesting. I watched this on football a few years ago when one of the running backs had long hair. They came and they actually grabbed him by the hair and drew him backwards. I thought, man, there is a foul. That's going to be 10 yards, at least a penalty. But the announcer came on and said, the NBA, the NFL has ruled that your hair is part of your clothing and you can grab a guy by the hair and pull it, might break his neck, but it's legal to do. It's called the Ricky Rule for Ricky Williams. Ricky Williams' mother is in our friend Rex Johnson's church, but Ricky had long hair, and in two games, they pulled Ricky over backwards, and they ruled in both cases that it was totally legal. So what he was saying, I'm going to shave my head. I'm not going to give the adversary an opportunity and an undue opportunity and edge in my life because I'm getting ready to go to battle. Praise God. You need to get ready and say, I'm going to battle. I'm sorry I lost my job. I'm sorry that my car was wrecked. I'm sorry somebody stole my pickup truck. That happened to two people in this church in the last week or two. I'm sorry that happened, but oh, that's not going to affect my praise because I'm going to stand up. Oh, hallelujah. I got the right attitude. It doesn't do anything but just make me wholly mad. I'm going to praise God more than I ever had. I'm putting on the whole garment of God, the whole armor of the Lord. I'm shaving my head. Praise God. And then the Bible said he did this. It said after he rose, after he cast off his garment, after he shaved his head, the Bible said he fell down and worshiped God. Don't you know that Satan was shocked and surprised? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest victories in warfare is to surprise the enemy. And when the devil comes in like a flood, when he shows up and does his worst thing, and he's expecting you to quit going to church, to quit giving, to quit witnessing, to quit doing anything, all of a sudden he sees you and he has a flashback. He said, I got another Job on my hands here. I got another Job on my hands here. And so we say, praise God, look at me, devil. You've fired your best shot, but you just watch me. Not only am I going to rise up, not only am I going to put on the garment of praise, not only am I going to shave my head and get ready for battle, but praise God, I'm going to worship God like I never have before. What a guy. What a man. He didn't have anybody, there was not one person that helped Job. You know, that's what we're always looking for. I just need somebody to help me. Honey, there's going to be a time in your life when ain't nobody going to help you. Your husband is not going to say the right thing. I saw somebody else, husband said, when she says, does this dress make me look fat? Said the answer is not just no, it's, my God, why would you even suggest that? Of course it doesn't make you look fat. Said you got that. Not only say no, you got to be in shock that she would even ask you that question. I saw that on Facebook this week. Your husband's not going to have the right answer. Your preacher's not going to have the right sermon. The worship leaders are not going to have the right song. Your friend is not going to say the right. In fact, they might all be negative. But friend, if you want to embrace this principle of double or nothing, you say it doesn't matter what happens. Just watch me. I have made up my mind. I can't be threatened. I can't be scared. I can't be bought. I can't be in any way challenged because the more it comes against me, the more I'm going to take the things that I've learned that cause victory in my life, and I'm going to use them greater than I ever had before. It's a 42 chapters, but praise God, he begins to praise God in the midst of all of this. His wife is saying, you're a fool, curse God and die. His friends are saying, you got what you need. The reason why this is happening, God's put you on this. You failed God somewhere, and he just kept worshiping the Lord and worshiping the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And then he began to pray for those people that were despitefully using him. The Bible said he prayed for his friends. He prayed for his friends. I saw a man this week, and a friend of mine came to me and said, so-and-so said not to fellowship with you, and he told him the worst things about me. And so that's been 3 years ago. So I saw this man for the first time, and he was so quiet. He was in a crowd, and I walked over to him and shook his hand and hugged him. I said, how you doing, Brother Mike? Good to see you, buddy. And I could tell he was in shock. Oh, he was so nice after then, and I knew all the time it was going over in his mind. I could have confronted him. I could have challenged him. I don't have time for that because I'm going for a double blessing in my life. Everybody wants Elisha's double blessing, but they're not quite ready to pay the price that I'm talking about. They want to say, when something bad happens, why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God doing this to me? Friend, you've got to get that mindset reversed and say, I don't care what happens. It's not going to affect my relationship with Almighty God. And so Job just keeps worshiping his God through all of this. And then the Bible said this. The Bible said that God turned his captivity and gave him twice as much as he ever had. Praise God. I'm a blessed person, but I've had some people that have done some terrible things toward me. I've had some tragic things happen, but praise God, I don't have time to deal with those because I am dealing with my God because he is the source of all of my blessing. I'm not big on loaning money. But a friend of mine, he's not a member of this church, he goes to another denomination, he came to me in December, and he said, he owns a company, he said, man, it's Christmas, and we're just tragic. He said, Pastor, he always called me Pastor Fender, even though he didn't come to church. He said, Pastor Fender, you don't have to do this. Is there any way you could loan me $50,000? I said, yeah, I'll loan you $50,000. So I wrote him out, unsecured loan, $50,000, just give him a check. Here's $50,000, see you through the holidays. I know your business is good, and it was. Except right after I loaned him that money, he fell grievously ill. I went to the hospital and prayed with him. He was not expected to live. But I just kept saying, God, I love this man. I believe he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost one of these days. But also, Lord, I need my $50,000. And so he couldn't pay me. And he called me and he said, Pastor Fender, you know, I admire you. What can I do? I gave him a plan that would make him $750,000. But it was a long shot. And just like that, that plan came in. He didn't get $750,000, he got $670,000 cash. I sat at his kitchen table yesterday, and he said, "Pastor Fender, I appreciate you." And he gave me my $50,000 plus interest. I said, "Oh, praise God." But Brandon helped me in that. Pastor Brandon helped. We help one another. He said, "Does he know that he's blessed just because he associated with you?" I said, "Probably not. Probably not. But I'll get to point that out to him." But he did say, "Pastor Fender," he goes to another denomination, "will you preach my funeral?" I said, "I will. Don't you have a pastor?" He said, "Yeah," but he said, "I don't want him. I want you to preach my funeral." The point is, he's talking about death, but he's an older guy. He's got a few more years to live. I hope I can bring him into this fullness where every day of your life, no matter what seems to happen, you say, "God is good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord giveth me my daily bread. The Lord blesses me." We've got two goals at Living Way Church. Number one is to teach people Jesus Christ and His person. But second is to get them to embrace His principles. Because I can promise you, if you will learn to come to God's house, and you'll become a warrior of prayer, and you will become a praiser, and you won't flinch when the devil comes in like a flood, that the Lord will double everything that you have. And that's not one time. He just keeps doubling and doubling. That's the way you get blessed, and that's the way you get rich. God just keeps doubling and doubling and doubling. And God does not intend for you to get to the place where you say, "I got enough." God wants you to be hungry. God wants to show Himself to you, because people are impressed with the change you've made in your life, but they're not quite yet saved. But if you will allow the Lord to keep doubling the blessing in your life, hallelujah, it's going to have such an impact and an impression on them. Your children, your grown children are going to get saved. Your family members are going to come to Christ. Your neighbors are going to see your blessing. They're going to knock on your door and say, "How do you do this?" And you're going to be able to say, "Praise God. I just get up no matter what happens. I put off my clothes of leisure and I put on my garment of praise. I shave my head and I worship Almighty God. And when it seems tragic, it suddenly becomes miraculous. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is on my side. And no matter what happens to me from this day in the Lord, I'm going to give God praise. I praise Him because He is a good God. He's a mighty God. He's an unfailing God. He's a shepherd. He's a savior. He's a redeemer. He's a baptizer. He's a provider. Praise God. He gave me His Holy Spirit. He puts money in my bank. He puts food on my table, shoes on my feet. He gives me consolation when I am discouraged. What a mighty God. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to tell you that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And I don't blame God for one negative thing that's ever happened on this planet or that's ever happened in my life. There is an enemy and there are circumstances, but my God is good all the time. What a mighty God. He's worth worshiping. He's worth singing about. He's worth clapping for. He's worth dancing for. He's worth coming to church for. He's worth tithing for. He's worth giving for. He's worth making a fool of yourself for. Give God some praise in this house right now. In the name of Jesus. What's your altar call today, Pastor? My altar call is for somebody. The person in this building that is under the greatest attack, that's who I'm talking to. The greatest attack in your life has happened in the last 30 days. Friend, I can tell you that not only can you survive, but you can arrive with a double portion, that God can bless you. If you realize that you have been singled out and you're under attack in your life, I challenge you to get out of that pew and walk up here and say, "I'm going to be a 21st century Job."